here in Psalm 64. Good grief, she has a crew going out tonight. Psalm 64. A couple of visitors here. We study the Bible verse by verse on Wednesday night in the Old Testament. We've been doing Psalms for quite some time. And for Sunday school on Sunday morning, we are in the New Testament. But aside from that, two other preaching services. But tonight, we're verse by verse in Psalm 64. All right, Psalm 64 and verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. I mean, when you pray that God hears your voice. Amen? It says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, fear is one of those Bible subjects that is very broad. There's more depth and texture to it than you might think there is. I'll talk about some of that in a minute. He specifies here, preserve my life from a fear of the enemy. And of course, we are usually don't, where we, it's been a long time since we felt much at threat from a military enemy or something like that. Of course, that's not the case in many parts of the world. David here is speaking as king, and of course, he's surrounded all around about by enemies, the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites, etc., etc. He says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Because the reason he says, preserve my life from the fear of the enemy is because fear can hijack your life. And the fear of the enemy can hijack your life. You can think of an enemy in various ways, I suppose. You know, disease or some such thing like that. But let me just broaden that out just a little bit. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 3, because he mentions several times several different things to be to not be fearful of, at least not be controlled by the fear. And for instance, Proverbs chapter 3, and go on down to verse 25. Proverbs 3, and notice verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Be not afraid of sudden fear. That is something that comes, a disastrous thing that comes out of nowhere. You know, people get jumpy and, you know, you boo, and people go like that. They've trained us to be that way. And so now it's like sometimes folks are just sitting around now waiting for the other shoe to drop on the next COVID chapter. And it's, of course, it's always bad. It's always just terrible, you know. But be not afraid of sudden fear. Look at yet another one here. Let me show you this. Look in Job 3. Job 3. Sometimes folks get in a position where there's a particular thing that they feel, you know, that they may be subject to. I know that when both my mom and dad died of cancer, and there for a little while after both of them died, I you know, it's like it was almost a death knell that, you know, just everybody in the Stevens slash Bonham family, because Bonham was my mother's side, and there are several grandmothers, grandfathers, and aunts and uncles that died of cancer. It just seemed like, you know, the cancer was just going to be the way that we all died. And so it's easy, you know, when you start worrying about that stuff, to feel like those things are, they become specters, you know, where you feel like you're being pursued by them. Here's Job, and Job, for all of his righteousness and all, he even felt that way. Notice verse 25 of Job 3, where he says something about it. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Apparently, he had been fearful of something like the calamities that came his way. We've all probably at one time or another wakened up at night and felt a little panic about what should happen if you know, somebody had an accident and killed three of our four kids or all four kids or however many kids or whatever, or what would happen if my wife died and the kids were still little, or that I died and the kids were still little, that sort of stuff, and it can be a specter to you. The Bible is advocating here that you not run fearful of those things. I mean, folks, once you start running from being afraid, there's no stopping. Because there's always something to be afraid of. We've gone through the list for so many times. You know, if it's not killer bees, it's mad cow disease. If it's not this, it's that. What happens if the Black Plague comes back? I just got done reading a book on the Black Plague. I mean, folks, that thing killed anywhere between 35 to 75% of portions of Europe back in the 13 and 1400s. And I mean, if it came, they never did figure out in those days that it was spread by rats and fleas, and specifically the fleas that came off of rats. And so they felt that everybody was absolutely panicked about it, because I mean, literally, you know, you get bit and you're dead within just a few days, and it's a horrible death. And so those things can be specters to you. You're being told here that you should not be fearful of those things. Look at yet another thing to be fearful of. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. You have to learn to not run scared all the time. Run scared. Some people do. I believe that folks today are taught to do that. Look at all the things folks are afraid of. How long has it been? It's been a little while since we heard about the asteroids that were going to kill us. But it was just not that long ago that we were going to certainly die one day when asteroids smashed into us. And again, before that, it was mad cow disease. Before that, it was killer bees. And before that, it was environmental cooling. And now it's environmental warming. And, you know, is it not plain that somebody is always keeping the drum going and keeping folks wound up to be scared? Again, I know that COVID's real. I know that folks get sick, obviously. Some folks get sick and die, obviously, but not as many as they would lead you to think. There's still a 99.7% recovery rate for somebody that gets COVID, right? And I know it's been the theme of the last year. I'm sorry, but it's the thing we're living in, and they're beating the drum every day. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to keep you scared. Why? Because they can control you if you're scared. If you feel your safety is literally at risk, you'll do what they say do. And they're going to tell you what to do because they want you to do it. Because there's a reason behind it. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. You have to learn to deal with fear. I remember as a little boy, I don't know why. I've told you before I was a worrywart, and I was. I'm not sure why, but I just did, and I just was. I'll just never forget. I got it in my head that my mother or my father were going to die in a car accident. And so I would go to school. I remember sitting in the fifth grade knowing that my mom was going to town that day and worrying all day if when I got home, I would find out that my mother was dead. And folks, that thing went on for years. I was a head case at five, you know, in the fifth grade. But at the same time, you run into adults that have fears like that, you know? Proverbs 1 and verse 33, let's look at another thing. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, that's not just the fear of something wicked happening. That's the fear of something bad happening. Sometimes in the Bible, evil can be sin, but also sometimes in the Bible, evil can just be a bad occurrence. And so there comes a point where, you know, one of the things that the Lord is supposed to deliver you from is just the fear of being afraid, where you get up and you live your life, and you may have a car accident, and you may get your arm cut off, or you may get shot or whatever, but you still live. My mother-in-law, if she finds out She calls the house and finds out that Marcy isn't there. She is so scared of Marcy getting in a car accident. I hate to say this, but I was like my grandmother, my mother-in-law when I was in fifth grade. But she, something really weird about that. Anyway, but seriously, she makes us nuts because, oh, how far is she? When will she be back? Is there anybody with her? And Lord help us if she finds out Marcy's going to drive somewhere across state or something like that. Because, I mean, she is just a basket case because she's scared. And I told her the other day, I said, we just need to quit being scared. And, of course, that went over real well. I'm sure she got the lesson. No, I know better than that. Look in Proverbs 29:25. This is leading somewhere. I want to show it to you in a minute. But let me just finish this. Proverbs 29:25. You know about this one. This can run you. This can ruin you. Proverbs 29:25. Most Christians never take a step to do anything publicly for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they're afraid of being seen by somebody they know. I mean, it's like pulling teeth because they are fearful. They are afraid of man. 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man. Just being afraid of man. Being afraid of what man says, being afraid of man's reproach, being afraid that man might call you an ugly name and talk about you, etc., etc. After a while, you learn it doesn't matter. But it is certainly something that folks have to overcome, and there's really no way to overcome it but just go jump in the cold, cold water once in a while and force yourself to do it. I promise you, the water's cold at first, and then it lessens up quite a bit, and you're fine. And you'll feel real good about yourself after. So they should take that away from here on that. Now, look at one more thing. Look, this is what I'm talking about, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know this verse. Went through it not long ago. But we're living in an age of fear. If there's anything that marks the age we live in, it's egotism, narcissism, self, and fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That is, what God gave you is not that spirit which, you know, you run around looking behind bushes and looking over your shoulder all the time because you're scared something's going to happen. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that should instruct you a little bit. You know what the devil does. You know the devil does the exact opposite of God. The devil's trying to keep you scared. You've heard a lot about herd stuff because of herd immunity and stuff. That the devil treats you like a herd, and he's out to drive you. He's out to drive you with fear. Now, it says here in the passage, Psalm 64, verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now, how do I keep from being afraid of the enemy? If you will, the best bet is simply this. I'll tell you what it is off the top of my head, and then we'll go study it a little bit more. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I should fear God first and foremost. God is my fear. And when I fear God first and foremost, that means that I'm a whole lot less scared of man. It means that I'm a whole lot, I mean, if I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's my king, and I'm his servant, and all those sort of things, then I really care much less than I used to about what people think of me. I'm interested in what he thinks of me. Now, watch how this works. Go back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And you can see it here in a couple places pretty well. Some folks ask how this is supposed to work. We're not supposed to be scared. Yet at the same time, the Lord says, be scared of me. And that's true. And it may not seem to not make sense to you, but here's how this works. Now, Exodus 20 is the passage where the Ten Commandments are given from verse 1 down through verse 17. And then notice what happens here as those are given. Of course, the Lord is speaking from the Mount Sinai, and it's a terrible light show and sound show. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, verse 18. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." I mean, this is so traumatic for them, just hearing God speak. They said, "We don't want to hear him talk anymore. We'd rather have you talk to us." So it's pretty impressive. But verse 20, "And Moses said to the people," unto the people, notice, "fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So, don't be afraid. Be afraid. But it's directional. He says, "Fear not." Where am I? Verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces." And the idea is, don't be afraid of the noise and the trumpet and the lightnings and the thunderings. Be afraid of God. Okay? He's come to prove you. He's not going to hurt you. You know, if you will stay in fear of him, you're going to have a lot less fear of other things. Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was." But he says, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces." You don't have to fear all those other things. You're supposed to fear him first. Now, go over, if you will, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, let me find my note. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12. Now, this is the passage where Samuel is going to give Israel the king that they've asked for, Saul. It was God's desire for them not to have a king at that point. He wanted Israel's first king to be David. I'm certain of it. But as it turns out, they wound up with Saul because they asked for him, in spite of trying to talk them out of it. And so in verse 18, 1 Samuel 12, 18. "So Samuel called unto the Lord." No, that's not where I want to start. Verse 16. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today?" He's going to show them that they've done the wrong thing in forcing him to give them a king outside of the will of God. "Is not this wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great." He said, "Now you've made a mistake. I told you you were making a mistake, and you didn't believe me. You still wanted a king. You didn't care. You wanted somebody to go out and fight your battles for you, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody else has a king. All the rest of the nations do, so we want one too, et cetera, et cetera. And so we gave you a king. But I want you to know what you've done. And I want you to see that your wickedness is great," verse 17, "which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." He had said in another place, "You asked for a king when God was your king." Okay, verse 18. "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king." Now it's interesting now what Samuel says, because here somebody has, you know, messed up about as bad as you can mess up. You've rejected God as your king, and you've asked for yourself some doofus, which it turned out, says this all turned out to be. And so you think this is such a royal mess up. How could this ever be rectified? And yet notice what they said. Have you ever made a mess? I mean, such a bad mess that you're not sure you can forgive yourself for making such a bad stinking mess. You know, there actually is a blueprint for leaving that behind and going forward. Look what he says. Look down in verse 20. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not." Now, so they're afraid. We've done this terrible and horrible thing, and now we're afraid. So fear not, verse 20. You've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He says, what's he saying? He says, you're supposed to fear God first. Just go forward and don't do it again. Fear God first, and this will work out. Okay? So what happens after you've fouled up so bad? Well, casting these things behind us, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? And next time, fear God more than you want to do this thing. Or fear God more than the thing that drove you in fear from doing the right thing. I would have you see one more passage along this line, then we can move on. So in that light, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Folks, God's ultimate will for your life is dependent upon the fear of God being real to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, it's just closed the passage about being not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Concord with Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So on and so forth. Come out from among you them and be ye separate. He adds to that, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Where? In the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you fear God, you will avoid doing some things that you normally would have done, that the average person does, because you fear God. But the holiness and the cleansing of the flesh and spirit comes in perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, we're supposed to fear God. And sometimes, you know what, you read the Bible through, you'll find there are places that if you replace, and fearing God, if you replace fear with love, it's almost the same thing. Now, this is going to go over some of your heads. But I loved my father, but I feared him too. And, you know, there's some of that with God. And sometimes those two things go together, and it's not like they're direct opposites either. But you're supposed to fear God. If you fear God first and foremost, then you don't have to fear a lot of other stuff that's going around. Okay, so we'll go back to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. All right, he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And think of the enemy broadly, not just a martial enemy, but also, you know, just think of all the things the world wants to shove across the table at you, and you to go, ah! And you have a pretty good idea of what you're not supposed to fear. If you're doing that all the time, you fear the wrong thing. All right, verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. He says, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. So hide me, okay? Hide me. You should think about that the Lord hides you. Look in Psalm 17 real quick. This regards your fellowship. This regards the place where the Lord puts you in a safe place. Do you really think the Lord wants you running scared and threatened all the time? Well, no, he doesn't. But you're going to have to take refuge in him. You're going to have to allow him to hide you. Look in Psalm 17 and go on down to verse 8, where notice, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And we've talked about that a couple of times. I don't think that's the shadow of the wings of a chicken. I think that's the shadow of the wings of a great eagle. Okay? Look at Psalms 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now you are set upon a rock. And which brings this up? Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3, let me show you you. You don't have to pray that he'll hide you. He's already hid you. But look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. And this is to somebody that's saved. For ye are dead. God considers you dead, right? You're dead in Christ and then alive in Christ. But you're considered mortified and dead already, correct? Somebody give me some help here. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's hidden you. He's hidden you in Christ. There is nothing the devil can do to take your eternal life away. He's hidden you. That's what your standing is. He's hidden you. Now, for these folks here, there's another kind of hiding. It says back in Psalm 64 in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. You know, some of that is very prophetic. It's prophetic because the nation of Israel is going to go through the great tribulation. There will be insurrection. There will be workers of iniquity. And there comes a day that he hides them. Let me take you to Isaiah 26 real quick. And this is forward-looking to a day when the Lord raptures part of his chosen people, Israel, out of the tribulation to hide them for a while. Notice in verse 19, Isaiah 26, 19, he mentions a resurrection. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now watch. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpassed. Now that's the indignation of God. That's the wrath of God falling late in the tribulation. And there are some folks that get out before the end. So it's literally a rapture. It's a type of our rapture, but it's a literal late trib rapture. Look in verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It goes on to say in 27, when in that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, that's the devil. That's the second coming of Christ. And he's pulling somebody out and hiding them from that wrath because they're his servants in the tribulation. He pulls them out and saves them in a rapture like ours. It's not the same one as ours. Look in back to Psalm 64. Look, folks, it's a blessing the Lord has thought of us enough to know that our frame is but dust. He's given me and you eternal security, a standing with God that's irrelevant to our strength. It all has to do with whether we believed on Christ or not. And yet, he's going to pull us out of this mess one day. A trumpet's going to blow. He's going to give us all new bodies and take us home. And while the rest of the world is going through hell on earth, we're going to be settling some things between ourselves and settling some family matters and getting ready for a wedding. Right? I mean, you got to praise God for thinking like that, because that's a promise that you have. And then there's some other folks that get out in the middle of the tribulation too. It's not us. Some other folks that get out late in the tribulation too. That's not us. But it's the Lord that cares for his own and is willing to pull them out and hide them. And so that's what he's saying, verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Now, this you can also apply it, of course, to just the idea of David needing protection from the insurrectionists and all the revolters of his day, the rebels. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. You can pray some of that. You can pray that some of the things that are planned at the White House and in office buildings across Washington and where all these kook brains have these crazy ideas about Marxism and socialism and all the things they're going to implant and impart and all the banking system and the whatever it's all called these days, where everybody's getting woke, plus a lot more. That stuff is all man's plans. These are wicked men planning to do wicked things to the people of the country and destroy the country with it. And so you can pray that the Lord will hide you from the secret counsel of the wicked. Just pray that he'll give you an opportunity to serve him, earn some rewards, and then get us out of here. Verse 2, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. You know, insurrection, that's a rebel. That's somebody that's revolting against things. They're revolting against what's right. Not just against what the Bible says is right, although that's the case too, but what everybody knows conscientiously is right. They're insurrectionists. When you're teaching a generation of 8-year-olds that they can't truly know yet whether they're boys or girls, you're messing with their minds. You're trying to overthrow something, and you're messing folks up more than you know. Look, folks, there was no crisis 75 years ago with anybody worried about what gender they were. So you tell me how it's the case that now you have a whole generation of kids worrying about what gender they are. It's brainwashing. It's propaganda. It's the God of this world, small g, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And you have now generations of lost parents, you know, generations deep, I mean, raising lost kids. And the parents have no authority. They have no final authority. They have no guide. They have no sail. They have no rudder. They have no anchor. I mean, they're floating along on Tweetbox or whatever you call it. I mean, it's all internet stuff and news. And so they believe what they're being told. Science can't be trusted. They've told us for all these years that we came about by spontaneous generation. You said that's not the terms they use, Brother Stevens, but that's what they're saying. Is that out of nothing, from rocks and water, we became viable living things. They've been teaching that stuff for years. And so where do you leave people? You leave them crazy. You've taught them to think wrong. You've corrupted the wheels of their mind. You've thrown sand into the cogs so they can't think right. We've talked about that so many times in 2 Timothy. I suppose I should go on. But it says, hide me from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. And don't doubt for a second that that's what the devil's up to. Look in Daniel chapter 7 real quick. Daniel chapter 7. Devil's got an agenda, and you just and me, if we're not careful, just don't appreciate the depths of it. He specializes in ruination. He doesn't just want you to die. He wants you to die miserable. He wants you to die and burn in hell forever. But while you die physically, he wants you to be crazy, miserable, tormented, schizo, whacked out, nuts. That's what he wants. Look in Daniel chapter 7 and go on down to verse 25. Now, this is talking about the great horn, the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, and all those things. And, you know, I'll just cut to the chase. This is the Antichrist. He shall speak, verse 25, great words against the Most High. Is that happening anywhere today? You say, well, it's not just one guy saying it. No, that's the success of it. He has the whole world saying it. It's not just that he has the platform and is shouting in a microphone. He's deceived the whole world, and they're all saying it. Do you see? Verse 25, and he shall speak great word. I don't doubt that it's going to come to pass in a singular man of sin, an Antichrist. There's no question. But the fact that he has a whole body of people, the whole world full of people saying the same thing is just off the charts. Powerful. Verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's what you're getting right now. You're getting wore out. You're tired. Tired of hearing it. Tired of dealing with it. It's just irritating. But it can get worse. But that's what he does. He just wears you out. You say, for how long? I don't know. You know, 20 years is nothing. 50 years, 60 years, 100 years, a couple hundred years. I don't think that's how much long we have left. He's been working on people like me and you for years and years, for their whole lives. That's why sometimes somebody gets old. They've walked with God their whole life, and they get old, and they get kind of weird. And pretty soon they start giving away the farm. And suddenly, you know, they're apostate because you wore them out. Just wore them out. Verse 25, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. He'll think to change times. He doesn't like the times as they are. He wants them to be worse. So he thinks to change times and laws. You understand that? Well, there's a bunch of crackpots in Washington right now, in Congress, elected, trying to change laws that don't make a lick of sense. And they shall be given unto the hand until a time and times and a dividing of time, 3.5 years, great tribulation. I know where that all fits. But I'm just saying that's how the devil thinks. He doesn't just want you dead and in hell. He wants you miserable here. He wants you as crazy as a bed bug here. He wants you so you can't think, make decisions. He wants to deceive a Christian so a Christian glorifies him instead of God. So back to Psalm 64 and verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection. It's a harsh word of the workers of iniquity. Notice what they do. Who whet, W-H-E-T, they whet their tongue like a sword. A wet rock is what you sharpen a blade on. And as you sharpen the blade on that rock, that flint rock, you're wetting the blade. You're sharpening it. Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. What is this whole battle being battled over? Words. You know, all the words that have been said by people about, you know, pick both parties, pick both sides of the media, and look at all the things that have been said. They're bitter words. Look at what Hitler did. Hitler was not a 6'8", 420-pound monster who could pound any guy into the sand. He's a rather small, weak-kneed-looking little fella. But boy, he was able to do stuff with words. You talk about a great preacher. Adolf Hitler was a great preacher. Now, he preached wickedness, but boy, he had power, didn't he? The power of words. He said, it says they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. You got to be careful about that. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. Proverbs 18, 8, real quick. Proverbs 18, verse 8, it happens twice in Proverbs where it says the words of a talebearer is wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Bitter words cut deep and go far, and they reverberate for a long time. Okay, verse 3, back in Psalm 64, even bitter words. And I see we're out of time. So we'll pause there. Any questions or comments so far? All right, let's have a couple songs here before we take off tonight. Let's sing one more rousing one, then we'll close with something sweet. 508. Let's sing 508. We haven't sung that one for a long time. ready? For all the saints who from their labors rest, we who by faith before the world confessed thy name, O Jesus, before